Now we'll turn to Daniel chapter 10, please. The 10th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. May we have your cooperation in the reading of it responsibly, please. We'll read from verse 1 right through to the end, Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. And I, Daniel, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face was toward the ground. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Now we have a very interesting chapter before us here in this 10th chapter, and really to have gotten the setting, we should have gone back to the book of Ezra and read the opening chapters there. But I'll just fill that in for you, because we are given here to see what goes on, or a little of what goes on, in the unseen world. You and I are accustomed to that which we can see, which we can hear, that which is human and tangible, and that, of course, has its importance. But there's a vast unseen world. Yeah, peopled undoubtedly by angels who are in obedience to God, who do His will and His bidding. And there are undoubtedly vast hordes of demons. Some of those are fallen angels. And these are under the command and control of Satan, the prince and the god of this world. There's very little known about this. Only what is revealed in the Bible can be trusted. There may be all sorts of speculation, but we have in the Bible the revelation God would have us know regarding these angelic and demon beings, both the good and the bad. Now, I've been telling you again and again in these lectures that God had overruled that at the end of the 70 years captivity of the Jews in Babylon, by that time Cyrus the Persian was in power. And in the first year of his reign, he passed an edict that these captive Jews, as many as would like to, could return to their native land of Palestine. They could rebuild a city. They could rebuild a temple. They could once again resume their national life and their religious life. And there were a few, comparative, about 40,000, which in comparison with the whole nation was small, but about 40,000 availed themselves of this opportunity. And amid very great hardship and danger, and undoubtedly a real sacrifice to themselves, they returned to Palestine. They began the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, and they began the rebuilding of the temple of God at Jerusalem. Now that's what you read of in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And those have become very important books because they trace the history of that small remnant that returned from Babylonian captivity back to their own land and began to resume the national life there. Now, I was pointing out one Sunday morning how important that was. If no one had responded, let's just imagine that. If no one had responded, suppose they'd have said, well, we're comfortable here. Why should we travel all that way and endure all those hardships and make all those sacrifices to go back to a land that's lying desolate, that's inhabited by a very hot people who won't want us around? Why should we do that? Suppose they'd reasoned that way and hadn't been willing to make the sacrifice, hadn't been willing to go back and do the work. What would have happened? Well, a lot of things would happen. One, and the most important, is there would not have been back in the land of Palestine a Jewish people through whom our Savior could be born. You see, Christ had to be born in Palestine. He had to be born at Bethlehem. He had to be born of a Jewish virgin mother. He had to attend the synagogue in the land of Palestine. And so it was absolutely necessary for the carrying out of God's purposes and for the fulfilling of God's prophecy that there should be a people back in the land. And it was through them that God brought his beloved Son into this world. Now that is why it's always, even though you can't understand it, it's always important that you obey the command of God. And not only obey his command, but that you take advantage of opportunity to please God. You see, God didn't say, you've got to go back from Babylon to Palestine. He didn't say that. He made it possible for them. And 40,000 responded and went back. Now, it isn't a spiritual Christian who talks like this. Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that for the Lord? That's a carnal Christian, if they're a Christian at all. It isn't what I have to do for the Lord. It's what I may do for him. What he makes possible for me to do. And I should be willing to go far beyond what he actually commands me to do. And if I do, if I take advantage of the opportunities, as these 40,000 Jews did, God will see to it that I will be blessed, and more important than that, I'll be a blessing. What a blessing this remnant was back there in Palestine, you see. And what a blessing for you that Christ was born through that remnant, coming into the world, thus becoming our Savior. And that is why, I repeat, it's so important for us to take advantage of the opportunities we have of pleasing the Lord, pleasing God. You please yourself, and you'll end up a miserable, disappointed old man or woman. Now just remember, it wasn't a boy who said that. It was a man who's known a few years of experience. Please yourself. Make your life yourself the center of your life. Do what you like. Go where you want to go. And all of that, and you'll end up miserable and unhappy. And you'll remember these prophetic words. Make Christ and others the center of your life, and you'll come down to old age, happy, fruitful, loved, and useful. I have seen that all over America in hundreds and hundreds of lives. And generally, when you find an older person unhappy and miserable, if you can dig down a little, you'll find they have made themselves the center of their life. If you find a happy, cheerful Christian, in old age you'll find that they've sought to live for the Lord and live for us. Now we're reading about an old man in this chapter. About 70 years, give or take a few, have passed by since the first chapter. So here's Daniel. And depending on how old he was when he was carried to Babylon, depending upon just which captivity he was carried away, and that's why I say you can't be absolutely sure, you can't pinpoint his exact age, but he's well on in years. And that may be the reason, I don't know. But that may be the reason why Daniel didn't go back to Jerusalem. Some have asked me, well now, Mr. McKay, if 40,000 went back because they loved the God of Israel, why wasn't Daniel among them? Well, it's quite impossible for me at this late date to tell you why. I haven't asked Daniel yet. I may. And when I get rounded after a few hundred thousand years in heaven, enjoying the Lord, I may get around to these trivial things, I don't know. But if we do, I wouldn't be surprised that Daniel might say something like this. Well, you know, Brother McKay, I was in my 80s. I was almost 90. And I felt I'd be a little more of a burden on a long trip like that. So I decided that what God wanted me to do was just stay where I was and pray for it. Well, sometimes that's the ministry God gives to older ones. You can't go, you can't do as you did when you were young and active, but you can always pray. And so up there in Jerusalem now, there's this fine group of men and women, and they're rebuilding. And it wasn't easy. It was discouraging when they got there. But they tackled it, and then they began to have opposition. And when you get over into chapter 4 of the book of Ezra, I think you're at about the time that you are here in the 10th chapter of Daniel. As near as I can figure out, Ezra 4 would be just about this time. And so here are these Jews up in Jerusalem. They're trying to rebuild the city. They've got the foundation of the temple laid. They want to rebuild the temple so they can begin the national worship of God. And they're having opposition. And the opposition in the first part is there are those who are unregenerate Samaritans. They want to join with them. Oh, they say, let's make this a cooperative business. You know, get the ecumenical spirit. You know, it doesn't matter. Oh, you love the Lord and we hate him, but oh, just get together. Let's not be too finicky about this. Sound a little bit familiar? Does to me when I pick up my newspaper today. And what did the leader say? Why, that's just fine. That's the Christmas spirit. That's the ecumenical spirit. Doesn't matter what you believe. No, just be a good fella. Come on, help us. Are you good, Brick Mason? Okay, that's what we need. Come along and help us. Is that what he said? No. They had men of God. And they said, thou hast nothing to do with us in building the temple of God. What has an unregenerate man to do with building the house of God? Not a thing. Unless he's a paid mason or a paid carpenter. Not a thing. And then when their offer of cooperation was rejected, then they got real nasty about it. And so they began to stir up all sorts of opposition, and they started to send letters down to King Cyrus. Well, these Jews up there, you don't know what they're doing. Why, they're just getting ready to rebel against you. Now, that's the picture up in Jerusalem. The work for the standstill. And here they are, all this opposition. Has it come to a standstill for good? Let's travel hundreds of miles down to Babylon, possibly. We're not exactly sure just where Daniel was at this time. But let's travel hundreds of miles. Here's an old man on his knees praying. Not just a little bedtime prayer, but he's praying for 3 weeks. And while he's praying, he's fasting. He has one thing before, and that is laying hold on God. And so, for 3 full weeks, 21 days, this old man fasts and prays. And God in heaven hears. And God dispatches the answer to it. And it doesn't get there for 21 days. Why, well, see, I thought when God answered the prayer, it was answered immediately. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it has to be. But sometimes it isn't. And so we are taken, while in the opening verses, the first 3 verses, we have Daniel's intercession. He's praying. And I've no doubt whatsoever that he's praying about conditions up there in Jerusalem and the testimony of God there. While he's praying, there is someone appears to him. Now there is great difference of opinion amongst good, able Bible teachers as to whether this is an angel or whether it was the Lord. Personally, after some careful consideration of both sides, I believe that this was a manifestation of the Lord to Daniel. I believe that everything about this indicates that this was a divine being. Now, I haven't time to go into the details of that. God has revealed to us considerable, as I've said, in his word regarding the angel. And it's a very, very interesting study. One of the ways in which I have tried to help you through these years has to encourage you to buy and to read good, sound Christian literature. I have done so with one aim in mind, and that is to help you to a better understanding of the Word of God. And from my shelves last night, I selected two books for those of you who are serious students of the Word of God and would like to make a study of angels and demons. The best one I know, and the only thing that about it is, I don't know whether you can still get it. Now, isn't that encouraging? The Angels of God by A.C. Gabelot. It's not a large book, but I'm very glad that they are reprinting quite a number of Brother Gabelot's works that were out of print, because I strongly recommend you to read anything written by A.C. Gabelot. He's home with the Lord now. He's a very gifted brother, very fine Bible teacher, and he wrote extensively, and his writings are being reprinted. He has written a book here which is not a large one, just a little over 100 pages, The Angels of God. I read it many years ago, and skimming through it again, I realized that a careful reading of this, along with your Bible, I believe will give you all you need to know about the angels of God. Now the other side is the demon. And a much more modern book, but a very good book, an excellent book, is Biblical Demonology by Merrill Unger, who is on the faculty of the Dallas Theological Seminary. And again I say, anything by Dr. Unger is well worth reading. He's a very excellent writer, a very fine, sound man, and if you're interested in learning what the Bible teaches regarding demonology, under the guidance of a good, sound teacher, you get this book, and these two will give you the good and the bad sides of this matter of angelology. Now, I say that I believe here we have a divine manifestation. In the Old Testament, and I better not get into this, it would take much more than the 10 minutes that remain. Just let me say, the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, I believe undoubtedly, is our Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not going into that because I say that's a vast subject. But I believe here we have one of those things that a theologian would call a theophany. That is an appearance of God. God appeared to man. In Old Testament times, before the incarnation of Christ, he appeared to man. He appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, or you'll remember a lot of them from your Old Testament. Those a theologian calls theophany, an appearance of God when God was seen. God can't be seen in his deity. No man has seen God any time. but God that he might appear. And I believe was always in the person of the second person of the Trinity, the Son, the one whom we know of as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he appeared. I will not have time to go through the description of him here, but if you read it and compare it with Revelation chapter 1, where it's undoubtedly the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you'll see enough points of contact and similarity to make you possibly feel as I do that this was an appearance of the Lord. Now that brings us down to verse 10. And says, behold, a hand touched me. Now it doesn't say a hand of that person. You see? Always read carefully your Bible, what it says and what it doesn't say. You might say, well, I believe it was the hand of the one he was looking at. All right. You're free to believe it. But it doesn't say so. I believe from here on, you have an angel speaking to Daniel the prophet. And there are just three things that I'll try to condense now in the next 9 minutes. One is angelic encouragement. We were reading here the encouragement that this angel brought to Daniel. Oh, Daniel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten myself before God, thy words were heard. And he had addressed him in verse 11 as a man greatly beloved. What an encouragement it must have been. Here's Daniel, an old man. He would be feeling sad about the tidings that had come down from Jerusalem, but things weren't going so well there. He'd be weakened by 3 weeks of fasting. What an encouragement. Well, after all, I do these problems. God loves me. Oh, man, greatly beloved. You know, God loves the world, but you never read of a sinner being beloved by God. That's reserved for God's people. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we are God's beloved? Isn't it a wonderful thing to be beloved by him? How it lifts you. How it encourages you. What it must have done for this aged saint. Oh man, greatly beloved. Now you've been praying a week. You've got no answer. 2 weeks? No answer. 3 weeks. And no doubt you are thinking, well, God doesn't hear me. Have you ever felt like that? But he goes on to tell him that from the very first day he prayed, he was heard. Oh, yeah. God hears. Keep on praying. And in due time, the answer will come. And so when this prayer was heard in heaven, God dispatched the answer. And he did so by angelic means. Sometimes God uses angels to answer our prayer. Sometimes he is human beings. It reminds me of a rather amusing incident. One dear old sister, an old widow, was in very straitened circumstances. And she was praying that God would send her some bread. And some young lads heard her pray. They thought, let's pray a trick on the old lady. So they went and got a loaf of bread. And they knew when the old sister prayed, and she was down praying very earnestly, God had sent her some bread. And they opened the door, and they threw the bread in. And the old sister opened her eyes, and there was a loaf of bread. Said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. So right then, the boys opened the door and said, why, Granny, God didn't send that to you. We sent it. She said, praise the Lord. The Lord sent it even though the devil did deliver it. So sometimes, you know, the Lord just has to use delivery boys that don't realize they're carrying out the will of God. After all, it's whoever sent. And so there was angelic deliverance of this answer to prayer. But here's where you begin to see behind the scenes. While the angel is coming, we were reading here, In verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. The whole time that Daniel been praying, there's been a struggle going on in the unseen world. Here's Michael. I believe I'm perfectly correct in saying you might call him the strongest, the mightiest of the angels. He seems to be the one who's in charge of the angelic hosts of heaven when it comes to warfare. And here's Michael. But there's another one called the prince of Persia, prince of the kingdom of Persia. And he's able to withstand him, hold him back for 3 weeks. Now, that wouldn't be any human being. The human rulers of Persia aren't called princes, they're called kings. But here's one who's called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And he's able to hold back Michael the archangel for 3 weeks. Here, then, is something that's going on. We have fallen angels, demons. And because of the association of this one with Persia, then a little later, we read about the prince of Grecia in verse 20. And the fact that they are spoken of as principalities and powers, and the fact that Satan is called by our Lord the prince of this world, I believe that Satan has, in a special way, he has assigned various leaders in the ranks of the fallen angels for the different empires. Sometimes you say, well, why in the world does Russia do that? Why in the world did Japan do that? Why in the world does Indochina do that? Well, the answer isn't always in the world. The answer may be behind the world, in the unseen world. We will never know until we're whole in glory, and these things are revealed, how much on earth happened because of demon instigation, at least. And I believe that behind the movement of the empires of the world, you have demon activity. You see, opposed to God and the things of God. And that's exactly what was happening here. Now we're told that. That's not fanciful. Read Ephesians chapter 6. What does it say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against wicked spirits in heavenly places. Here's a man stands up to me and says, McKay, I don't believe what you believe. I don't believe this. My fight isn't with him. When I was first saved out of a rather rough life, when the man used to talk like that to me, my hands started itching. Because I spent quite a few years in the ring before I was saved. And I never learned to consider a man was any bigger or better than I was. And when a man stood up before me and started to run down my Lord, I come very clear, near several times, to knock a man down. Many a time I got on my knees and thanked God for his restraining grace that kept me from it. But then I learned, that poor fellow's just a dupe of the devil. Don't hit him. Pray for him. And I've said to some, I said, you know, there's two things I could do to you. I could taste you on the nose, or I could pray for him. I'd decide to pray for him. And I'm very thankful, isn't it? I'd have been wrong, entirely wrong. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Behind that man, in his ridicule of Jesus Christ, there's a demon. You see? That's whom I'm wrestling with. The only way I can get the better of a demon is get on my knees and pray. And God will take care of it. He may not send Michael because I don't happen to be a Jew. and a very special way Michael is connected with the Jewish nation. We'll see that as we go on further in our study. But you see what's going on, friend? There is a great unseen struggle, demon force, under the power of Satan, and angelic forces under our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe there is a constant warfare being raised in the unseen world. My, I'm so thankful I'm not left alone. If I knew this and was out of Christ, it would fill me with a fear that would certainly drive me to Christ without further delay. Think of what it would mean to be without Christ, without God, without the Holy Spirit, without angelic care, and to be exposed to the devil and the demon. What do they want to do? They want to damn you. They want to make sure that you're going to be where they are. The Lord Jesus Christ said hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. They're going to be there. There's no salvation for them. And they want to see that you're there. That's why the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, should shine unto them, and they should be saved. But friends, this morning, you can come to Christ. And when you come to Christ, you belong to Him. The Spirit of God enters within. And so John could say, greater is He that is in you that is in the world. The weakest Christian has someone that's greater than the whole world put together. Who's that? God the Holy Spirit. And God has commissioned His angels to care for those who belong to Him. Are they not all ministering spirits? We read in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1. Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation? Talk about a bodyguard. Friends, I've had at least two angels looking after me for the last almost 40 years. Sometimes I'm kind of sorry for them. I think I must have led them on some pretty fine trips. But God has sent them out because I'm an heir of salvation. And they're ministering spirits. I've never had any earthly servants. Why should a man who has angelic servants bother about having earthly servants if he doesn't need them? The thing is to have this constant care by God, and it can be yours if Christ becomes your Savior. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we belong to Thee. How thankful that in the midst of this world with all its turmoil and trouble and fears, we belong to Him who says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, Thou art with us. We thank Thee, Thou art coming back again for us. We thank Thee, we are going to be with Thee. We do pray that Thou bless Thy word to one and all this morning in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now I hope you'll be back tonight. Our brother Jim will be preaching. You won't have a chance to hear him for another year.